Okay, so in Philippians 4:7, and the peace from God which surpasses, goes beyond all qualities of mind, shall guard your hearts and the workings of your mind in Christ Jesus. That word, keep your hearts and minds, that second word for minds is the actual operation of the thinking process of the mind. It's pneumata, the workings of the mind. By the way, Pastor Schaefer came up to me and asked me a question last week. By the way, I told you, Michelle asked me a question. It made me study and look at things I hadn't looked at. I covered that in Sunday school. Pastor Schaefer asked me a question last week when I was covering this. I went back and studied. He just said, is pneumata always used of Satan? I don't know. It's used he said, I think it's only used a few times. I studied it this last week, the whole thing, six times. And three of the six times it's used exclusively of Satan working in your mind. But I'll leave that to him because he's studying Satan. But the workings of the mind, this peace is going to unruffle and guard the workings of your mind. So we covered last week. This word guard is the word for a military guard. It's used for like a guard at a gate, like at the palace, and the queen's there, and you got the guys with the big black hats on, and they're guarding the gate. You have at the Vatican the Swiss guard, and they're guarding the gate. So this says it's going to be peace, is going to be like a military guard. Where? At the hearts of you. What does the heart do? It's where your person thinks and makes decisions of what you're going to do. So this peace that surpasses every quality of the mind that can have anxiety or anything else, the peace then will unruffle that mind, and so that your heart will have peace guarding the gate. Does peace guard the gate from things that come in or primarily what goes out? You can't control what comes into your mind. Soon as you look down the street and your mind hits a billboard, something's coming into your mind. A thought. You're driving down the road or walking down the street and somebody yells something out, it's placing a thought in your mind. You can't totally control what comes in your mind. But here it's talking about the heart is where decisions are made, and then the heart is where you decide of what comes out of the heart. Christ said what comes out of the heart defiles a man. It's what comes out. So how does peace work? I'm terrible at this, so we don't have Barbara here, so she always makes fun of me. But this is a lake. Do you ever see a lake and it's so still? I'm thinking of Trillium Lake up at Mount Hood. Ever been there? And when it's so calm and Mount Hood's behind it, and it reflects down, and you could see the mountain and the trees, and it's so beautiful, reflected on that lake as the whole mountain with its snow peaks are right there in the water. Then you bring Tim over, or one of your grandchildren. I'm thinking of Tim because he always did this. That's how he engaged to, he proposed to Sherry. He gave her a rock. But you could tell him the story. He told Sherry to cast rocks in off the water. So you bring Tim or a little kid over to the lake, and what's the first thing they do? They pick up rocks and do what? Throw them in the water. It's like the water's there to throw rocks in. Let's fill up the lake so it overflows. Keep throwing rocks. What happens when that rock hits the water? It makes ripples. So peace stands as a guard, I know I have a New York accent, but as a guard to the heart over the workings of the mind. That, how does it guard the heart? It's settled down, but then like a pebble that hits the surface of the water, it begins to get ruffled. That's an alarm. That's the guard at the gate. Peace acts as a guard. There's a disturbance. The mind's getting ruffled. And it warns us to go back to go. If something's causing me to be agitated, something's causing me to be worried, or if I'm being tempted, which is another story for us, by the world, the flesh, or the devil, then I need to take the appropriate action. So peace stands as a guard at the heart, that if something comes into that heart and now my person is considering it to come out of the heart, some kind of action that disrupts that surface of the mind, I need to listen. The guard peace is getting ruffled and says, "Hey, wake up, Orin. Didn't you notice your life was going along, you're serving Christ, and everything was at calm and at peace? Now all of a sudden, you're sitting there wondering about this and about that, and should I do this?" And your mind's beginning to get a little ruffled because of a lust or a situation. Now Orin must discern and say, what's disrupting the peace? And take the appropriate action. The question I posed last week was, keep your finger here, go to Colossians 3, because we were in Colossians 3 last week also. Verse 15. By the way, to refresh your memory from last week, what's in the context of Colossians 3? Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, right? Then what? Put off as clothing these things, but put on these things as clothing. Then it says in 15, and let the peace of God rule, now we change the word, rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Colossians 3:15 is the peace of God now acting as a rule. That word rule is a field judge. The field judge is the one who's on a football field, or a soccer field, or the umpire at a baseball game. He's the one who tells who's playing according to the rules and who's not playing according to the rules, who's going to win and who's going to lose because they're breaking the rules. So the field judge sits there and throws the yellow flag up and says, "Hey, that's clipping. That's against the rules." That's the word peace here is not only going to be the guard at the gate, Philippians chapter 4, but the peace of God is also going to be the field judge. What's the difference between the guard at the gate and the field judge? The guard at the gate is guarding the heart on what is decided to come out and do. It's anticipation of what you're going to do. Now remember, Philippians 4 was over anxiety over things in the future, and peace is going to guard the heart over making decisions of things that you're going to do in the future, anticipation. Colossians 3 is acting as a field judge after it says, put off these things, put on these things, and then as an overcoat, put on love above all these other things, like an overcoat. Having done all of that, then peace, unruffledness of mind in the heart, is going to act as the field judge of what? Of the things you're now doing. You put on this, you put on that, and now you're doing stuff. Field judge judges the play on the field. Philippians 4 is anticipation of what you're going to do. It guards the gate. Colossians 3:15 is peace is going to make decisions on whether it's ruffled up or not over what you're doing on the playing field. Serving Christ. Not serving Christ. Peace will get, again, the pebble in the calm, ruffled up. My question to you last week is, and it's kind of a simple answer, and Pastor Andy will know, how many times, Pastor, have you had people come to you, and they're doing things completely the opposite, and they come to you, and they say, but I'm at peace with this. And you say, what? And you say, no. I know you don't like this and all, but let's just give an example. I'm going to marry this unsaved guy, or I'm going to marry this unsaved girl, but I'm at peace with it. Probably not. It's probably just hormones, but they're at peace with it. So my question to you last week is, from these two contexts, what's your answer to someone who says they're at peace with decisions or things that they're doing right now that are unright? The answer is very simple. As a field judge, by the way, there's two kinds of peace. Let's go back on that. Could they be having peace in their mind over unrighteousness? Yes. Christ said, remember, John chapter 14, he says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. So there is a peace in the world system that unsaved people have. But it's different than the peace of Christ. By the way, that was my first message when I did this. So go back to that if you're looking at it. There's a difference between the two qualities of peace. So can a Christian who's carnal, not spiritual, not emanating things of the Spirit, can a carnal Christian act like an unsaved person? Yes, in Sunday school we read it. One says I'm a Paul, one says I'm Apollos. Don't you have a lifestyle, walk as men? They can have a sense of peace. Why do they have a sense of peace? Because the peace that the world gives is a peace that says I'm getting what I want. Right now, I want this more than anything else. Ever watch America's Got Talent? Why should I decide you and not them? Because I want this more than anything in the whole world. I always go, what? What? Looney Tunes. But that's the peace that the world gives. Peace that Christ gives, no matter what the circumstances are, when I worship God and I supplicate and I ask and I know my God hears me, I can have an unruffledness of mind that it's in good hands. And nothing's happening to me unless He allows it. and it's in control. But how do you answer that person that it's the wrong kind of peace? Well, in Colossians, you answer it by peace acts as a field judge. And if that person, let's look at the context in Colossians as a field judge. There's two different rule books. When you play football, you guys here, you're football guys. You play football, right? And baseball. There's a rule book. And you go by the rules in the book. They play by a different rule book. Their peace is by a different rule book than the Christian. In Colossians 3, the restrictions is I can do anything that's according to who I am in Christ. Set your mind on things above. Set your mind not on things of the earth. You have a contrast, things that are above, things that are of the earth. Things here of to contrast. Colossians 3 says, put off this, put off that, put off this. Then it says, put on these Christ-like qualities. So you have to evaluate if they say they're at peace with what they're doing, what rule book are they using? Are they using who they are in Christ? Or are they doing things of the earth? They play by a different set of rules. Field judge goes by the rules. Let's look back to Philippians chapter 4. What does Paul go on to say in Philippians chapter 4? In Philippians chapter 4, he says in verse 8, finally, or to the rest, brethren, whatever things are true. What does that mean? Whatever things are true. I heard one man who is supposed to be a genius speaking on television that truth is relative. I heard another guy who was a professor of history. Actually, I didn't hear him. I read him in a magazine. He was, I think it was University of Southern California, but don't hold me to that. But he was a professor of history, and he was changing all the facts of history. By the way, I was talking to Helen about that the other day. We were watching the History Channel. And I said, isn't it interesting how history has continually lied to us? And it brought up, I went and I checked it out. I Googled it. Where's Richard? He's not here. I Googled it. It was CBS World News Tonight. Guy got up, Scott Pelley. Scott Pelley got on the news this night, and then I turned and we were watching the History Channel and right after that on another matter. And they tell us the same old lies. Scott Pelley stood up there and said, Graham Bell discovered the telephone. And I was taught that as a kid. Do you know that that's a pack of lies? Google it. It's a bunch of baloney. He did not discover the telephone. It was discovered by some old Italian guy. I think it was in 1840-something. Then he came to the U.S., and then another guy, I think was a French guy, heard about him and started developing it more. By the way, this is way before Bell. Then the guy that's an Italian comes over here and actually makes a working model and tries to get a patent, and they stole it from him. Oh, teach that in school. Then way down the line, I think there's six guys in the history. Then you get Bell, who happens to be a rich man with a lot of money, who popularizes the phone. and he gets credit for inventing it. It's a lie. Then we were watching the History Channel. Christopher Columbus discovered America. What a bunch of baloney! They know hundreds of years before the Vikings and the Scandinavians were coming across. If you watched on a report on the Smithsonian the other day, they've got a whole bunch of civilization in the middle of the United States that's before the Indians that's there. About your kind of territory, those mounds and hills that are there somewhere, Mississippi Valley there in the center of the U.S., whole big civilization was there. Huge city. They tell you about that? No. They don't tell you about that. I don't even want to go into about the Egyptians probably coming over here. And then the division of the continents. But they lie and they lie and they lie to us. Pastor Schaefer said, I'm skeptical. We were talking this last week, and I said, that's right. And he says, good, so am I. Anyway, let's get back to this. What were we talking about? Whatever things are true. The word true means genuine or real. I'm telling this to you young people, too. Investigate and study. Oh, that guy that was at Southern California, he was changing history. And he was changing history and making everyone who discovered all these things was black. And it's nothing against the black people, but it's just not true. And he said this in the article, and it always stuck in my mind. He says, it's true to me. What? The Word of God says, whatsoever things are true or genuine. How do I know what's true and genuine? Well, first of all, I've got to look through the eyes of Scripture. I got to look through the eyes of Scripture. Did you hear on the news last week, 2 weeks ago? Oh, we just found out where Lucy, it said, your ancestor, which is some kind of ape-like creature, skeleton that they found. They said, we found out why her bones were broken. Okay, how, why? They said, she probably fell out of the tree and broke her bones. I turned to Helen and I said, maybe she looked different than the other apes and the male ape just beat her up. How about that? I know one thing, she ain't my mother. I know another thing. When they say Mother Earth, it's not my mother. So whatever things are true, what's true? What's true is what God says and who I am and what He's done and what He's going to do. That's true. That's genuine. And it's in the Word of God and you can count on it. So whatever things are true, let's go on. He said, think on these. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, genuine, what really is, whatsoever things are honest, and let me get it here. The word honest is the word for grave. It means that are serious, sensible. Whatever things are serious, whatever things are sensible, whatever things are just, the word just is just a Latin word for righteous. It means whatever things are righteous, to act right. So think on things that are genuine. Think on things that are serious. Think on things that are righteous. And whatever things are pure, that word pure means it's not diluted by other stuff. Whatsoever things are, it says lovely. That word lovely is facing friendship. Prosphileo. Facing a friendship, a companionship. Whatsoever things are it says good report. That's well spoken of. That's Ephesians chapter 1. We're spoken well of in Christ. Whatsoever things are virtuous, that means that it has a certain kind of morality, a certain kind of decency, virtue. It's a thing that you're doing that's virtuous. And if there be, and since there be praise, able to communicate back what God is doing, think on these things. So what I'm trying to get at is if someone says that they're at peace, is their peace in harmony with Colossians chapter 3 and Philippians chapter 4? So you communicate to that person. They're coming in and they're saying, I want to marry an unsaved person because I'm at peace with this. I use that as an illustration. Let's go on. So we say, okay, let's look at this as it really is. Is this really truly the peace of God? If it's the peace of God, then it should be at harmony with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. It should be at harmony with God's Word. Is this something that would be praiseworthy? Is this something that's genuinely righteous, things that are righteous? Is it right for you to marry this person? Well, I've got a verse in the Word of God that says that you're not to marry an unsaved person. Period. By the way, this is for my young people. Dating is a prerequisite for marriage. I'm not your parent, but I'm telling you as your pastor. Don't go dating unsaved people because you have nothing in common. If it's a prerequisite to find someone to marry, then that's not a person you can marry. Period. Your Aunt Joycey, I said this to her. And she took it to the nth degree. I don't know if your daughter did, but mine went too far, a little bit too far. She went and they came and they said, go out with me, Joyce. And she said, no way, you're a loser. Meaning, you're unsaved, we have nothing in common. We're not going out with you. Then when she did find someone, she said, you have to get the approval of my mother and father first. And she'd bring them all the way from Salem to where we were to meet. Phil had to go through this. And he did it. But anyway, maybe she went too far. Maybe I did a good job. I don't know. But you don't have any business dating an unsaved person. You don't. You wouldn't go out to date with a baboon. You don't have anything in common with these people. Don't go out with them. It's only going to lead to trouble. Well, I'm at peace. No, you're not. You're at peace with the world because you're getting what you want, but you're not at peace with the peace that comes from God over doing things that are pure, over things that are true, over things that are righteous. So my time's up. Basically what I'd say is, if somebody says that they're at peace with what their decisions that they're making, let's go back to Colossians 3 into the context and Philippians 4 and say, is it in keeping with who God is? Is it in keeping with who you are related to God in Christ and as His born-again child? Is it in harmony with the Word of God since God wrote the Bible? If it's not, then you've got a different kind of peace than the peace from God. You're going by a peace that the world gives. And what does 1 John 2 say? I think it's verse 17. It says, the world is constantly changing. I think what it says in the King James is, the world passeth away. I think it's somewhere in there, 2:17, 18. The world is passing away. Literally what it says is the world is being led alongside. That means the world keeps on changing. It's not a constant. But he who does the will of God feels at ease into the age. The peace that Christ gives, you can feel at ease with that in your mind anytime. But you might be at peace with what the world gives right now and say, I feel good about what I'm doing. Hey, this is in keeping with what the world tells me and I'm getting what I want. But that might be right now, but the world's going to change. Just watch, because it's in constant change. It also says in 1 John chapter 5 that the whole world lieth in the evil one. That word lieth is to cradle to sleep. So the peace that the world gives cradles Christians to sleep under satanic influence, and is that a peace that the world gives is at harmony in what the world is doing right now, but don't blink because it's going to change. And you'll pay the price. Anyway, I brought these little things, we didn't get there. I was going to go to Romans chapter 12. We still haven't finished this yet. We have to look at conformity and transforming. Remember the popcorn in Sunday school? Okay, we got to go back to that. This is conformity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the fact that you do give to Christians the Spirit of God. Having the Spirit of God, we can actually have a peace of Christ that unsaved people can't even experience. Truly, our Father, if we have a peace that an unsaved person can have, then we don't have the peace of God. We thank you, Father, that we can have a peace, a settledness of mind, no matter what is happening to us or agitating us now, or what anticipations we have of the future. You give us a peace that can both rule in our hearts and guard our hearts from making bad decisions. We thank you, our Father, that you love us that much to not only give us these things, but then to communicate to us how to use these things. We appreciate it in Christ's name. Amen.